Thank you. You know, Moses had tried being a radical leader back in the land of Egypt some 40 years earlier. He'd been born in an Israelite family under the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptian regime at a time when Pharaoh, worried about the Israeli population explosion, had ordered all Israelite baby boys to be slaughtered at birth. That's just something you can hardly get your head around, is it? I mean, we see what's happening with Putin invading Ukraine. We see how can somebody do that? But here is someone who blatantly wants to see all the baby boys killed amongst the Israelites. But with God's amazing intervention, God, Moses, hidden in a bitumen-covered basket in the river amongst the bulrushes, was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who not only spared his life, but brought him up in the palace as a prince. And Moses' sister, who had been watching the baby in the basket from behind a tree, was a pretty smart cookie. She convinced the princess that she knew a good wet nurse and nanny who could look after the baby and wean him. And of course, there was none other than her mum and the mother of Moses, the baby. And growing up, Moses was aware of his dual nationality, even though his Egyptian companions were either unaware of it or it didn't seem to matter. The scriptures tell us, though, that one day Moses decided to visit the area where his fellow Israelites were being subjected to hard labor. Seeing how his own people were being cruelly treated by the Egyptian slave masters, his anger at the injustice and unfairness steadily grew. One day, witnessing a particularly nasty incident of mistreatment of an Israelite slave, his anger got the better of him, and he lashed out the perpetrator, killing him. Thinking no one had seen him, he buried the deceased Egyptian in the sand, hoped to get away with it. But the following day, when he rebuked two Israeli guys for fighting, they said, "You kill us, I can kill the Egyptian." Then Moses knew his days in Egypt were numbered. It was time to hightail it out there as fast as he could. Word quickly reached Pharaoh, and he determined to kill Moses. He fled for his life away from Midian, which is believed to have been in the Sinai Peninsula, somewhere northwest of Saudi Arabia, and southwest of what is now known as the land of Israel. By the time of our story here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is spending long days and nights out in the wilderness, far away from the land where his fellow Israelites are still being subjected to cruel slavery. Their plight is still, no doubt, somewhere in the back of his mind, but not really consumed in his daily thoughts. He's lonely out there looking after sheep. That's a pretty secure lifestyle. And he could easily be content to live out the rest of his days in these familiar surroundings, unperturbed by what's taking place back in Egypt. I wonder if this is not too unlike a position for the majority of us find ourselves in. We're vaguely aware there are multiple millions of people around the world who live in ignorance of the gospel. And too often we're fairly oblivious to the plight of our fellow believers in places like the Middle East and North Africa who are living under constant threat of persecution. Thank God for the ministry of Brother Andrew that we were looking at this morning that Roger brought us those clips. Ministry to those who are under persecution. From time to time we catch a glimpse of a need as a visiting missionary or a representative of a mission agency visits our local church and enlightens us about a people group that has been at a vital church amongst them. Or we tune into the media reports about the devastation caused by floods or earthquake or famine or acts of terrorism. Right now, we can't help but be affected by the tragic events in Ukraine. As Vladimir Putin continues to order his army to carry out this diabolical attack on the sovereign nation. We're almost in disbelief as we see and hear the news reports of the ever-rising death toll from the recent tragic earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And the multiple thousands made homes. We can't totally disengage from all the grief that the pandemic has caused over several years now, and is still causing around the world. Perhaps it's the missions forum this Sunday, or something that comes in the mail, or an email from a mission agency, or even something we see on the news that serves as a bit of a reminder of the need for us to engage in global and local mission. But these places are usually a long way off, and the many distractions of our daily lives seem to crowd out those temporary convictions that we should get serious about taking the gospel the ends of the earth. We just sang that song, "Tell Me the Story," often, for I forget so soon. John Piper says in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says these words, I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries meals and using my money just the way the unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people groups drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first at what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who've forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. Unquote. And going about his daily work as a sheep farmer, Moses is leading his sheep through the wilderness, perhaps thinking about his wife and family, perhaps thinking about his next meal, or where he'll find a safe place to settle down for the night with his flock of sheep. Then God decides to get his attention. Over the distance, perhaps on the horizon, he sees smoke wafting up into the sky. Maybe he muses there could be another wandering shepherd over in the distance, getting a fire going, ready to settle down for the evening. That could be rather nice. A bit of conversation with another human being would make a nice change from talking to all those sheep. I mean, after all, how many different ways can you say bah and have a good conversation with them? So slowly he makes his way across in the direction of the smoke. As he gets closer, he sees a bush on fire. He looks around, he sees there's no one else to be seen. So perhaps he assumes the bush has been struck by lightning. Well, there's not much entertainment out here, so he continues watching from the distance as the bush continues to burn. Something's not quite right. The bush has been burning for a long time, and is still pretty much the same. It doesn't seem to be depleted by the fire. So Moses says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. I think I might have said the same thing, don't you? And as he approaches closer to the burning bush, another very unexpected thing happens. A voice calls out to him. Moses! He looks around. Redirection is not going to be seen. But the voice speaks again. Moses, take off your shoes. The ground on where you're standing is holy ground. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a bush burning but not burning up, and heard a voice coming out of nowhere telling me to take off my shoes, I reckon I'd take them off pretty quickly. What about you? And I reckon I'd listen pretty closely to what the voice had to say. Moses listens. He realizes this is the voice of God. God knew how to get Moses' attention. The question is, what does he have to do to get our attention? And the message that God has for Moses goes straight to the point. He says, I've seen the plight of my people Israel. I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them. And Moses says, hallelujah. God's going to do something for my fellow Israelites who are living under the oppression of their Egyptian taskmasters. You see, it's always great when we hear good news of what God is doing in the world today. But God wasn't just delivering the news about his desire to bring the people out of slavery. He was about to announce the first part of his plan. You guessed it, the plan involved Moses. God said, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt. Now the rubber hits the road. It's one thing to get a bit excited when we hear that God has a plan to rescue our fellow human beings from the clutches of the enemy. But it's quite another thing that God puts his hand on your shoulder and says, you are part of my plan. And Moses gets the calling on us. Lord, you want me to go back to Egypt? Don't you remember what happened there 40 years ago when I tried to bring about some justice for the Israelite slave who was being mistreated by a cruel Egyptian taskmaster? Lord, who am I that I should go and stand before Pharaoh? I'm a fugitive, no deliverer. But you know, when God places a call on someone's life, he's already done his homework. He's already determined that there's a special task for that person. And he's already paved the way and given them the skills that are necessary. Or he has a plan as to how they can develop those skills. God says, don't worry, Moses. I'll be with you, and it's going to be okay. But Moses says, oh, look, I cannot go because I'm not an eloquent public speaker. To which God replies, well, who made man now? Go, and I'll put my words in your mouth. Just trust me. When you open your mouth to speak, it won't be your words that come out.
It'll be my words.
Moses replied, "Oh Lord, please send somebody else."
I wonder if you've ever said that. Well, maybe we haven't said it so openly, but maybe in our inaction we've indicated the same thing.
Now, I bet you'd be aware that not every single Aussie believer is in a position to be able to pluck themselves out of everyday life here in Australia and go live an incarnate lifestyle amongst an unreached people group, or go and work as an aid worker in a country ravaged by natural disaster, or teach English to university students in China. But I also know that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us to be involved in some way in the harvest of precious souls that he longs to gather in. There may be someone even here today that God is calling you to mission, maybe calling you to evangelism, maybe calling you to street evangelism, maybe calling you to get out there and tell the story of others. I don't know what God is. And maybe someone within the sound of my voice on this recording of this message today. Maybe God is calling you to go to Bible college and get trained. Maybe he's calling you to train to be a pastor, a leader in the church. And if that's the case, then I pray that you will go on to be someone who will have heart for mission, a heart for evangelism, and share that with others. Maybe God has already started a conversation with you about cross-cultural evangelism, either overseas or right here in our multicultural city. You know, Mainland Baptist Church is right in the middle of a whole multicultural group of people. There are opportunities to reach out. Maybe English classes or something like that. Maybe there's some way that we can get involved in reaching out. Maybe we should be thinking about those kind of things. Some people are called to be successful in business or hold down well-paid jobs right here in Perth so they can help finance the harvest. And for those of you who physical activity or travel is no longer possible, please don't underestimate the power of prayer. Witness is essential for the matter of us. It's a call to each and every believer of future generations. Have a look at that command of Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" The first part of this commandment was go. So they were told, they were not told to stay, except that we read in Luke's account, he wrote for Theophilus, and what we know is the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says these words, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So should they go? Or should they stay? Well, the answer is both. They would stay until they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but then they were to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And friends, if we try to do the task of world mission in our own strength, without allowing God's Holy Spirit to endue us with his power, our efforts will be futile. Just before Jesus ascended from Mount Olives into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth." The Spirit is given that we might be witnesses, that we might share the good news with the world. Now, the next part of Jesus' instruction to his disciples, after the instruction to go, is to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? Well, that's what they were themselves. They spent 3 years under the tutelage of Jesus, listening to him explain the kingdom of God, watching him minister to the poor and the needy, as well as speaking to the lives of religious folks. They've been given an opportunity to put into practice some of the things they learned as he supervised them. Now, the Jewish people, of course, were very familiar with the concept of a rabbi having disciples who followed them everywhere, hanging on their every word, debating among themselves what was meant by each aspect of the rabbi's teaching. It was no different for the disciples of Jesus. Everywhere he went, they went. They learned at the feet of their rabbi, Jesus, Nazareth. From time to time, he'd say to them, "Go and teach the people," or "Go and lay hands on the sick." They would learn not only from what they heard, but what they also put into practice. Jesus tells them, "As you have become my disciples,
I want you to go and make disciples also. He didn't just say, go and preach. He said, go and make disciples. So much of genuine cross-cultural mission work is not just proclaiming the gospel, but painstakingly living amongst the target people group and slowly but surely making disciples. That's why we still need long-term missionaries who invest their lives in teaching the converts, help them to grow in their faith, and ultimately to keep the chain of disciple-making going. And that can have many aspects, such as language learning, Bible translation, teaching Bible students, planting churches, children's ministry, worship ministry, and development development programs, educational, vocational programs. Most of all, making friends in the local community. It's what we call friendship evangelism. Jesus told his disciples to go. He told them to preach the gospel. He told them to make disciples. He told them to teach those disciples what he had taught them. To go on making disciples. And then he gives them some information that will keep them going along the way. Throughout all the trials and difficulties that they had, he said, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. What a promise. Haven't we heard that promise before? What did God say to Moses back at the side of the burning bush? He said, Moses, go and stand before Pharaoh on behalf of my persecuted people, and I will be with you. See, Moses had good reason to be scared. He was a fugitive from Egypt. His life could be in danger. He returned there. But he had the promise that God would be with him. And down through the centuries, missionaries have ventured into hostile lands with the gospel, knowing they could be going right into imminent danger, but they went with the knowledge that Jesus promised, I will be with you. We serve the same God that Moses and Joshua served. He's the same God who shows himself faithful to believers in the 21st century. And when God calls us to serve him in taking the gospel to those who get to hear, his promise is still the same. Surely I am with you even to the end of the age. 7 years ago, I attended the wedding of Felicity and Adam Martin at Riverton Baptist Church. And I was blown away by something they said as part of their wedding vows. They both said, I promise to follow you to difficult and dangerous places if that is where God should lead us. Gave me goosebumps, made the hair stand on the back of my neck. But I heard those words as part of their wedding vows. 2 years or so later, Felicity and Adam headed off completely young baby to serve in difficult and dangerous circumstances in Indonesia. I reminded them of my memory of their vows and some more recent email correspondence with them. This is part of Adam's reply. He said, I was reminded of those vows when we were deciding to return to Indonesia after furlough. They gave us courage, reminding us that we were committed to Indonesia regardless of the dangers. When we returned to Indonesia, we both printed out the vows and we had them displayed on our bedside table. When fear and emotions attempt to control us, we can be reminded of the things that God has called us to be and to do. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Shortly before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gave his disciples that long discourse about remaining in the vine and bearing much fruit. John 15, verses 15 and 16, we read, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Everything that Jesus learned from the Father, he passed on to his disciples, so they in turn would pass on to their disciples. He made it clear that they had been chosen to do this and appointed to bear fruit, fruit that will last. The population of the entire world continues to grow exponentially by 90 million people per year. Last year, the world population surpassed 8 billion. This is despite the massive loss of lives that we've seen through tsunamis, cyclones, earthquakes, and the many wars raging across the globe. And, of course, so many deaths from the coronavirus. The current population of India is around 1.414 billion people. That's 1,414 million people. And 79% of the Indian population are following Hinduism with its more than 1 million false gods. Everyone can choose their own god, but all of them are powerless. 14% of India's teeming millions are followers of Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. How do they need to come to know the God of Abraham through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give them life? Just 2.3% of India's population call themselves Christian. Perhaps an even smaller percentage actually has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. China has 1.425 billion, just marginally higher than India. They seem to be competing for who's going to have the biggest population. The next highest is the United States, believe it or not, with 335 million, followed by Indonesia, just on our doorstep, with 277 million, and Brazil, with 216 million. Friends, the hard reality is that billions of precious human beings for whom Jesus gave his life on the cross are missing out on the vital message that without a personal knowledge of Christ, they're headed for eternal damnation. Now, I wish I could rewrite the Bible. I wish I could write that God is only a God of mercy and not a God whose righteousness demands that unrepentant sinners go to a Christless eternity. Quite frankly, I don't fully understand why a God of love would destine anyone to hell. It can be explained to some extent by learned theologians, but it still leaves me mystified. I can only put my trust in the wisdom and righteousness of God and rejoice in the fact that he does offer a way of salvation from his wrath. And that way is Jesus Christ. As we celebrated in communion this morning, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And please do not believe those people who tell you it doesn't matter what religion you are, all religions point to God. It's a falsehood. Jesus declared himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except. And if it wasn't true, then Jesus is a liar and we should stop following him. It's a pretty profound statement, I know, but if Jesus is not the only way of salvation, stop following him. Because that would be untrue. But we know he's true by experience. How many in this place have experienced the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Give you a wave if that's happened in your life. Yes, most of you already know that. But how many others need to know this message? And so many people right here in Western Australia also need to hear the gospel. The Apostle Paul asked a big pertinent question in his letter to Roman believers in Romans chapter 10. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of us who bring good news. And friends, it's not about convincing you that God needs you and can't bring this about without you. But it is about inviting you to be a vital part of what God is doing. He is sovereign, and in his sovereign will, he will redeem to himself a vast multitude from every nation. That's clearly written in God's word. There will be that great combination on that day. But we stand with billions of believers from around the world giving glory and honor to the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. It's going to happen. But God longs for each one of us to be a part of it. Do we want to sit on the sidelines? Or do we want to rejoice with God as he rejoices over his Redeemer, knowing that we have been engaged by the great Creator in bringing about his purposes? Friends, may the Holy Spirit fill us with Christ-like compassion for the lost, the hurting, and the needy of this world. Should be our mission in life to enlist in service of the King and share in his reward, that reward of precious souls being set free from the clutches of the evil one. But the reality is, everyday stuff gets in our way, materialism gets in our way, ambition gets in our way, fear of criticism or derision gets in our way, apathy gets in our way, a sense of hopelessness gets in our way when we consider the enormity of the task. Apparent lack of finance can get in our way. A perceived lack of skills gets in our way. Even our local church programs can get in our way. But God wants to stir our hearts so they beat like his heart for those who do not get in our way. He wants to stir us up and send us out in the power of his name to share the good news. And he's looking for people who repent to be moved with Christ-like compassion. As we seek to reach our communities with the gospel, the greatest plans that we can make, our most well-thought-out methodology, and the noblest of desires will surely fail us in the end unless we are moved Christ-like compassion. Friends, you may not be called to go, but you're certainly called to pray. or to support God's Great Commission. Every Christian is a participant. You know, it's been said that those who are called to pray provide the fuel on the bonfire that is lit by those who are called to go. We say that again. Those who are called to pray provide the fuel on the bonfire that is lit by those who are called to go. I pray that any one of us will have an open heart before God, that we're ready to hear his voice and not say, Lord, send somebody else. Is he calling you to increase your financial giving so the gospel can continue to be proclaimed and gospel workers supported? Is he calling you to do something amongst your own community? Or is he calling you to encourage others? Like some of you here, I didn't know the moment to pray. I understand that. Forgive me for saying that, but it's a bit obvious, isn't it? I love what Roger said this morning. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm not as old as I'm going to be. So in the time that you've got left, why don't you say, God, what can I do? How can I maybe mentor someone else? Maybe encourage someone else? Maybe pray for someone else? Maybe help someone get the Bible college in training so they can get out there. If I can't go, if I'm on the crutches or in my wheelchair or whatever, maybe I can't go. But I can pray for others. I can finance the harvest. I can be part of it. I wonder if I'm doing that with them. Friends, let's not do a Moses and say, Lord, please send somebody else. Let's respond like Isaiah the prophet. When he was in the temple and he saw in the temple, he felt the glory and the majestic presence of God. And he heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah responded, Lord, here am I. Send me. And he arrived at our hearts. I pick up a point from Brother Andrew this morning. He said, when God calls, I say, yes, but how? And he said, don't say, take care, say, take risks. And I think that is such an important thing. What's our response to God's call in our lives? Whatever point of our life we're in, we're going to say, Lord, talk to her. Lord, please send somebody else. Or we're going to say, like Isaiah, Lord, Father, we thank you that you have called each and every one of us to serve you in your kingdom. Lord, we know that your word tells us that if everyone was the ear, or if everyone was the eye, or if everyone was the foot, or if everyone was the hand, we wouldn't be able to achieve much because you've given us all different skills, you've given us all different talents, given us all different abilities. You've brought us all different walks of life, placed us in different parts of the community. But Lord, together we can respond to your call. I pray that today you will touch our hearts, that you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you will fill us afresh with your compassion, that Christ-like compassion that wants to reach out, that wants to communicate the gospel. Lord, help us to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I.